Heart of the Matter is brought to you by Dundalk Christian Counselling Centre. This free counselling service is situated at Dundalk Baptist Centre on RTE Terrace. You can contact us in complete confidence on 932 7094 or email us at christiancounselling@aircom.net. You can also visit our website at dundalkbaptistchurch.org/counselling.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of Heart of the Matter on Dundalk FM, your community, your radio. Stephen, this is into our 13th year of broadcasting here on Dundalk FM.
It is, and we're into a slightly new venture. A special welcome if you're listening on our podcast. If you don't know where our podcast can be found, currently it's you can find it on our website, dundalkbaptistchurch.org. You might want to say a little bit more about that later on, Kevin, for
yes.
folk who are wanting to access us in that way.
Yes, absolutely. But of course, we continue our series this week, Stephen, in Gospel of Luke, and we're in chapter 7, isn't that right?
Yes, and we'll look at something very, very interesting. Jesus' attitude to sinners compared to the attitude of religious leaders to sinners.
So that, with that in mind, we're going to start with a piece of music as usual, and this is All Creatures of Our God and King.
Alleluia, Alleluia. The burning sun with golden beam, the silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him. Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia.
Man of tender heart, forgiving others, take your part. Oh, sing ye Alleluia, Alleluia. Ye who long pain and sorrow bear, praise God and not Him just your cares.
Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him.
Well, now, last week we looked at how John had sent messengers to Jesus to inquire if he really was the Messiah. And in Jesus' reply to him, he talked about how the poor had the good news of the gospel preached to them. And then he went on to say and contrast the reaction to him from the tax collectors and sinners who justified God having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by John in his baptism of repentance. And what we see tonight is this principle lived out in the lives of two people. And it's John 7 and beginning to read at verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with them. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city, who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisees, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet, and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when he had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom you forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Well, now, the first thing we want to do is to differentiate this incident from a very similar one recorded in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and then, of course, in John 12. All of these took place in Bethany, where Lazarus and his sisters lived. And in fact, in John's account, the woman who ministers this way to Jesus is identified as Mary of Bethany. It took place after the raising of Lazarus and was in the immediate lead up to Jesus' death. But this was a different woman in a very, very different type of situation. The first thing to note here is that Jesus accepted the Pharisees' invitation. Now, the Pharisees were no friends of Jesus. And yet, when he's given the invitation to come to the Pharisees' house, he accepts it. He's not, as it were, playing favourites, you know, accepting invitations from one but not from the other. The big question some people ask is, why in the world was this woman there? We know what the Pharisees thought of her. Why was she in his house? Well, one commentator, I think, makes this helpful observation. She took advantage of the social custom that permitted needy people to visit such a banquet to receive some of the leftovers, as the Syrophoenician woman put it, the crumbs that fall from the master's table. So her being there was a measure not of her arrogance, but actually of her humility. And that's very important when we see of how Jesus deals with her and holds her up as a model for forgiveness and love. And her actions seem to suggest that she's grateful for what Jesus has already done. Her actions are not, as it were, intercessory. It's not as though she's interceding to be forgiven, but the way Jesus describes it on a number of occasions here, this is the response of someone who has already been freely forgiven, the overflow of joy and praise and thankfulness to Jesus. Perhaps you'd heard Jesus announce his authority to forgive sin. Remember, he had forgiven the paralytic, and she knew that she was a sinner and had quietly sought his forgiveness. In any case, what she does now gives Jesus the perfect opportunity to again deal with this central issue of sin and forgiveness, not in some abstract way, but in contrasting the real attitudes of two real people who are in real time right there with them. And as we look at these two people tonight, we're going to ask ourselves the very uncomfortable question, which of them most represent us? All that after our next piece of music. This is one that's become a favourite of mine, and I know many in our church. It's by the Irish group from Northern Ireland, the Gettys, and it's "You're the Word of God the Father." Now, if the woman here is an example of humility, exuberant, indeed extravagant, joyful response to forgiveness, Simon the Pharisee is a picture of self-righteousness. Now, remember, he's the religious leader. He's the one who the community would have looked at to take their religious cue from. And it's important here, as we look at him, that we don't just automatically take our spiritual cue from people who are the accepted religious leaders, but that we always say, well, what's Jesus' word on this? How does this measure up with what Jesus says in the Bible? So, what does this man look at? Let's look at the situation from Simon's point of view. He's questioning the very credentials that Jesus has as a man of God, never mind the Son of God, and a prophet. He couldn't possibly be, because as far as they're concerned, this man has a totally lax view of sin and sinners. And what they're confusing is that Jesus' accessibility to sinners, his willingness to forgive sinners, doesn't mean he has a light view of sin. In fact, what they don't know, and yet the gospel clearly teaches us, that Jesus has far from a light view of sin. Every sin he pardons, he himself must take the penalty for that sin. Secondly, Simon is reasoning in his mind that if Jesus knew who this woman was, he would have nothing to do with her, never mind allow her to touch him. Of course, Jesus knows exactly who she is. It says he knew the heart of everyone. But there is an element of truth, or maybe it's a half-truth, in the way Simon's looking at. He's looking at it, but he's coming to the wrong conclusion. Sometimes we wonder if God would want anything to do with us. Maybe you're looking at yourself the way Simon looked at this woman and said, look, at God or a man of God or anybody who has anything to do with God would not want anything to do with a person like that. Would God want something to do with a person like you? Well, let's watch and see. Who is Jesus after all? Well, the Bible says he's God himself come among us. He's Emmanuel, God with us. So how he reacts is crucial. What he does, what he says, is vital. No man has seen God at any time, John says, but the only Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him to us. Jesus himself later on would say at the Last Supper to Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. By that he means is every thought that the Father has, Jesus has. Every attitude that the Father has, Jesus has. There's no differentiation. There's no disjoint between how they think and how they react. So how Jesus, in his humanity, reacts to this woman, and he's there in his humanity so we can see it. If we were there, we could touch him. It's as palpable and tangible as that. This is how God reacts. So we need to see what God's attitude is to us as sinners. And as we look at Jesus, we see exactly what it is. And how he does it, of course, is he challenges Simon's self-righteousness by showing how this woman exceeded by far her dealings with Jesus, Simon's paltry, in fact, his neglectful attitude to Jesus. So, as so often, Jesus begins by telling a simple story to teach a powerful truth. He talks about two people who both owed money to one man. They were both equally unable to pay. But in his love and his grace, he cancelled the debt for both of them. So, in that sense, both were, or at least should have been, equally grateful. But that's not how human nature works, is it? So, Jesus asks Simon, who is going to show the most gratitude? And Simon gives the correct, and indeed probably the obvious answer. I suppose the one whom he forgave more. That's just the way that it is, isn't it? Now Jesus applies what Simon has said to what Simon and the woman have both done. The issue is appreciation of the fact that we've been forgiven, and rightly recognising who it is who is the source of our forgiveness, that it's Jesus, and treating him accordingly. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, the apostle says, we love him, that is Jesus, because he first loved us. So our love is always responsive, but the nature of its responsiveness teaches if we have been forgiven and the extent to which we appreciate what's been done for us. And so Jesus goes on then to powerfully apply this teaching in that last section. First of all, forgiveness of sin is real and is best attested to being real by love demonstrated to Jesus. Jesus publicly uses this woman whose sinful past was public knowledge as a sure example of forgiveness because her life now clearly showed it. She loved the one who had brought her forgiveness. Do you love Jesus? If you've been forgiven, then you will. And you show it by keeping his commandments. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Secondly, Jesus brings her assurance of forgiveness. And that's in verses 48 and 50. She's aware of her sinful past. She's under the condemning gaze of a self-righteous society in which she lives. She needs assurance. And so do we. So listen to what God's word says to us. In 1 John 1, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I write these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And here Jesus, as he does in this real life situation, here John is reflecting on all of this. He's looking to the way to deal with our sins, not to pretend it's not there. That's compounding the problem. That's actually calling God a liar, because God says everybody has sinned. The way is to confess our sin and to trust that God through Jesus has done all that's needed to forgive us our sins, and that he is our advocate with the Father. It's like we have a permanent in place, already paid for defense attorney in the person of the Lord Jesus himself, who has paid for all our sins and pleads before God his death, his resurrection, as the cancelling of all our sinful debts. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things, John says, I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You see, it's not presumption to say that you know that you have eternal life if that knowledge is based not on your self-righteous best efforts or your view of yourself or other people's view of you, but what God has done for you in Christ. And far from that generating presumption, or a careless attitude, the fact that we are forgiven and forgiven through Jesus and therefore can have assurance of forgiveness, that helps us to continue to believe, John says, in the name of the Son of God. You see, the certainty of forgiveness is based on who Jesus is. You see, only God can forgive sin because he's the one who's offended by sin. Psalm 22, they cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. God is described in Psalm 103 as the one who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your forgiveness. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. But you see, Jesus is God. Not God an abstraction, not God a theological concept, but God with us. Emmanuel, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He has lived a perfect sinless life. He has died in the place of sinners. And he lives now, risen victorious over sin and death. And as the one who died in our place and is risen from the dead and victorious over sin and death, he now in his person is the one we come to and receive the assurance of the forgiveness of sin. He offers it freely as a gift to you. New life to you and to all who will come, as this woman did. Not to religious leaders, not to a religious denomination, not to a set of religious ideas, but to the person of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. The question all is, will you come? We've got to go to our ad break now, but we'll be back with you to discuss more about this in the second half of our show.
Heart of the Matter is brought to you by Dundalk Christian Counselling Centre. This free counselling service is situated at Dundalk Baptist Centre on RTE Terrace. You can contact us in complete confidence on 932 7094 or email us at christiancounselling@aircom.net. You can also visit our website at dundalkbaptistchurch.org/counselling.
Dundalk Baptist Church meets at the Baptist Centre on RD Terrace. On Sunday morning, we get together at 11 a.m. for our main worship service.
On Sunday evening, we meet at 6 p.m. for Bible study.
We'd love to see you there.
And indeed, we would love to see you at Dundalk Baptist Church on RD Terrace at some time in the future. But if you are listening into Dundalk FM on the World Wide Web, we have a number of different people listening to us from all over the world. We have folk listening to us in Korea and in China. We have Jerry is listening to us to the podcast in Hungary. Folk are listening to us in Germany, in the Netherlands. And in England, we have Imperator and Pauline listening to us in the West Midlands. We have Marinus, who's listening to us in Yorkshire. And we have Matthew, who's listening to us all the way up in Inverness in Scotland. We have others who are listening to us in Northern Ireland, around the Greater Belfast area, Lisburn, Templepatrick, even further west into Omagh and Enniskillen and Fermanagh. Some folk are listening to us in Galway, in Limerick, in Cork, in Laois, in Dublin. And then we have folk who are loyal listeners listening to us around the town. And then, of course, we have our people who are listening to us in the United States of America from east to west coast. We have some folk listening to us in Maine, in Michigan, in Washington State. Phil is listening to us. Phil has emailed us or messaged us on the Heart of the Matter Facebook page, Heart of the Matter on Dundalk FM. We have folk listening to us in California and in Oregon. We have some folk listening to us in Mississippi, and also in Florida, in Brazil, and across the ocean again in Africa. But I do want to take a little bit of time to explain to you what's happening. We have some very exciting developments with the Heart of the Matter show. We have begun podcasting the show on our website, www.dundalkbaptistchurch.org. You can download the podcast from that site. It is hosted by iTunes, so if you have an Apple device, you can get it directly through iTunes onto your Apple device, and you can subscribe through iTunes there directly to that, and that will download every week for you as a podcast. At the moment, we're still ironing out a few little glitches, but in the next couple of weeks, that will be started to weekly podcasts available to you, possibly maybe Wednesday or Thursday of each week. You will get the Monday evening show, so you'll be able to listen to the radio show on podcast from there. If you have an Android device, because it's hosted by iTunes, you will need a third-party downloading app, and one of the best ones for that is Podcast Republic. So if you are looking for to subscribe to the podcast through an Android device, such as a Samsung or one of the other many different makes of Android device, you can use Podcast Republic for that as well. And of course, on there as well, we will have a section for the Heart of the Matter radio show on the website, and that you'll be able to download the podcast of the radio show from there. But also, we have our sermons. Our weekly sermons are also podcasted on the website too, so you can subscribe to the podcast for the radio show, and you can also subscribe to the podcast for our sermons as well. So all of those things are available on www.dundalkbaptistchurch.org. And it's always great when we have people listening in to either the podcast or to the the radio show online. We have folk listening to us in Iceland as well at the moment, so hopefully you're enjoying the podcast as well. And then we have others who are listening to us online as well. So do get in touch with us on any of the means that we've said. You can even email us here on heartofthematter@dundalkfm.com, and that gets directly into our inbox here in the studio. Well, as we continue to look at Luke chapter 7, Stephen, and some of the things that came up for me as we looked at this particular passage was, first of all, why did Simon invite Jesus to a banquet in his house?
We simply don't know. We know that the Pharisees had form on this, that they very often pretended to show friendship to Jesus as a means of catching him out.
Yeah.
And the fact that he didn't show him the common decencies of offering him water to wash his feet or a kiss of greeting or any of these other things, it shows that he certainly wasn't being treated as an honoured guest.
Yeah, I mean, we have to contrast his attitude to Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee in his own right.
Mm-hmm.
But he was a seeker and a searcher and eventually became a believer.
Mm-hmm.
And he was prepared to forget about all his what he thought was right and to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ as he taught.
And again, the thing there is humility, that Nicodemus, who was, you know, in the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, humbled himself and came to listen to Jesus. This woman humbled herself before these people and demonstrated this gratitude to Jesus, unlike Simon. So the fact that Simon doesn't exhibit this humility or even the normal courtesies towards Jesus, you know, would suggest that this is essentially a hostile act. He's there to catch Jesus out, and his attitude to what Jesus says, of course, seems to reinforce that.
Yeah, I think it's you know, it's one thing to he doesn't even do the bare minimum of being civil in that society. He just about invites him into the house, and he's not even willing to extend the normal civilities to a person who you don't even, to a stranger, is what would have normally, you would have normally allowed them to wash their feet. You would have normally had them, you know, greeted them with a kiss and all of these things. And he just simply won't do that. He probably is. Would it be true to say that he goes so far as to treat him as a Gentile?
Probably not, because they wouldn't invite a Gentile in at all. It's really, it's Jesus who draws attention to these things, but he only draws attention to them to contrast them with how the woman reacts to him. And the point of what Luke is doing here is he's using this incident to draw up a very, very stark contrast. If you can imagine visually, Jesus in the centre, the woman on one side and Simon on the other, and they're both reacting to Jesus.
Yes.
They're, by implication, what Jesus is saying, they're both in equal debt to him, but that's not demonstrated by how they react. And that this woman's overflowing love for Jesus is a sure demonstration of the fact that she's forgiven. She doesn't really say anything. So it's a warning here again, isn't it, that excessive words are not the guarantee of conversion. It's a change in the orientation of our life.
Yeah, and I think that's the other thing as well, Stephen, that some people tend to make the mistake. They think that there's a particular form of words, or there's a particular form of ritual, or mm-hmm. or something that you have to do in a particular manner in order to receive forgiveness from God for your sins. And the woman here demonstrates that there is nothing like that here.
Yeah, I mean, she has no real reference point for doing this. It's interesting when the next, and the only other example we have of this that's recorded in the other two synoptic gospels, but also in John 12, where in John 12 she's identified as Mary of Bethany, a different woman, a woman who's definitely not classed as a public sinner, but would have been within Jesus' inner circle. She, it seems, because it happened later, models herself on this woman.
Yes.
That this woman, if you like, is setting you a new bar, as it were, for how to react to Jesus. This initial thing is so extravagant, so almost bizarre, and yet Jesus is implying, well, this is actually the appropriate reaction if you realise that the wonder of the forgiveness of sins.
Yes, and he demonstrates that with a parable. It's a very simple parable, and one that we can all relate to. It's, you know, it's two debtors, one who owes, is it 10 times the amount of the other?
Exactly, yeah.
And so...
But the point is, neither one of them can pay it. So it's like, if you owe £1,000 and you can't pay it, it might as well be £1,000,000, because if you can't pay it, you can't pay it. You're in debt. And if the person cancels that debt to you, then you are as much in their debt for cancelling it as the person who they cancelled £1,000,000 to. You know, the £1,000,000 is relevant if you're comparing yourself to the other debtor, but it's not relevant if you're comparing yourself to the one in whom you are in debt to. And this is the point of what he's saying, that we like to generate a sense of self-righteousness by comparing ourselves to other sinners, and we can feel pretty good, or make ourselves feel pretty good. But the point is, if we compare ourselves to what we should be, then all of us will have an instant overflowing of humility. We'll talk more about this when we come back after our next song, which is by Matt Redman, and this is called Befriended by the King.
Befriended by the King above all kings. Surrender to a friend above all friends. Inviting deep into this mystery. Delighted by the wonders I have seen. This will be my story. This will be my song. You'll always be my savior, Jesus. You will always have my heart. Astounded that your gospel story.
you're due. Jesus, you're so worthy. My greatest gift would be at least you're due. My greatest gift would be the least you're due.
Stephen, as we continue to look at this passage, one of the things that struck me was Jesus spent time with sinners, but he wasn't affected by their sin.
And this is something the Pharisees couldn't get their heads around. I mean, they felt like to be unaffected by sin, you had to stay away from sinners, as though it was sort of communicated somehow in the way of leprosy. You know, does this man not know who's touching him?
Yes.
What they didn't, well, or wouldn't understand, that sin is essentially an internal thing out of the heart of man. Jesus says it's where the sin problem resides. And so Jesus has this amazing empathy with sinners, even though he's not a sinner. He's the one who morally is most unlike them, and yet he's the one who can come alongside so closely to them. And he himself bridges this gap, not by becoming a sinner, but by coming to where the sinners actually are. And of course, this is a prelude to what happens at the cross, where he who knew no sin was made to be literally a sin offering for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This transfer of the guilt of our sin onto the sinless Saviour. It couldn't happen if he was a sinner. It's because he's the sinless Saviour, the guilt of our sin is taken by him and therefore removed from us.
Yeah, and that's so important, isn't it? Because what this woman does is a demonstration of her love for Jesus after the fact that she has been forgiven.
Yeah, and we're not exactly sure when this forgiveness took place. Again, that's so important, isn't it? Because it's not when it takes place, but the fact that it takes place is important. Because, as you know, I do quite a bit of counselling, and some people say, well, I'm not actually sure. Maybe I'm not forgiven because I can't remember whenever God forgave me. But the point is, you go through and you look for the evidences of forgiveness, the evidences of a new life. That's what's important. You know, if the evidence is, if your heart is beating, you know, and your brain is working, then I can guarantee you have been born. I can't guarantee when you've been born, but I know you have been born because there's the signs of life there.
Yeah.
You know, that we can become almost obsessive about when was I actually born again. You know, that's not the important thing. It's not when you were born again, but that you have been born again, that you have this new spiritual life, which is exhibit first and foremost in a great responsive love for Jesus because he has forgiven you.
Yeah, and that's the important thing, isn't it? That this woman demonstrates that this woman is aware of her sinful past, and even though the rest of society would condemn her for her past, mm-hmm. because she has called out to God for forgiveness and put her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, she is treated as though she had never sinned.
Yeah, I mean the language that Jesus uses in talking about her and talking to her. Is again almost very, very extravagant. I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. So again, he's not actually minimizing her sin here. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves much. She has loved much. That's the evidence that she's been forgiven much. Your sins are forgiven, he says to the woman. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, this is critical, isn't it? Because here we're given not just a clue, but a direct statement as to how she has accessed this forgiveness. It's faith in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
She has thrown herself as a woman who has sinned much at the feet of the one who hasn't sinned at all. And rather than him being repulsed by her and throwing her away, he, as it were, spiritually embraces her. And in that spiritual embrace of forgiveness, her sins, which are many,
are forgiven, and therefore she's flooded with a love for the one who has forgiven her so much.
Yeah, and it's so important, isn't it, to realise that we serve a gracious God. He is willing to forgive us. He, you know, you demonstrate here, Stephen, so many passages from the Old Testament mm-hmm. which show that, God is a forgiving God.
Yeah, some of the people have this caricature. Well, the God of the Old Testament was a harsh God, but the God of the New Testament is a forgiving God. No, it's the same God. We know there aren't two or three. There's just the one God. Now, we see the climax of his forgiveness in the New Testament because it comes to us literally person to person in the person of Jesus. But it's the God who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, with whom there is forgiveness in Psalm 103. That's the same God who we see in the face of Jesus Christ.
And we have to acknowledge that forgiveness comes through Emmanuel, God with us, who is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, and again, as John would point out when he introduces Jesus to his own disciples, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's as this voluntarily self-sacrificing, sinless substitute for sinners, the one who knew no sin, offering himself in the place of sinners, those who don't deserve him, but yet he graciously gives himself freely on their behalf. That's the way and the only way that sinners can be forgiven.
Yeah, and you know, we always extend this invitation, but it is in there in the scriptures that whosoever comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and humbles themselves, just like this woman has done, falls at the feet of Jesus, even in a figurative sense, needs, that's when you can ask for forgiveness, repent of your sin, and you will receive forgiveness and eternal life at that point.
What a guarantee. Whoever comes to me, I will never turn them away.
Exactly. So that's what we're seeing here this evening. And we have come to the end of another show here on Heart of the Matter on Dundalk FM, your community, your radio. Coming up next, of course, is Shades of Green with Jimmy Neary, and later on the repeat of Town Talk from this morning. But it just remains for me to say good night and God bless.
And good night from me too.
And we close with a song which was recorded, I believe, in Dundalk Baptist Church by the chamber singers, The Eternal City.
Hark, I hear the harps eternal ringing on the farther shore, as I near those swollen waters with their deep and solemn roar. Alleluia, 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 praise the Lamb. Alleluia, alleluia, glory to the great I am.
And my soul's all stained with sorrow, fading as the light of day passes swiftly o'er those waters to the city far away.
Alleluia.
Have crossed before me safely to that land of perfect rest, and I hear them singing faintly in the mansions of the blessed. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Heart of the Matter is brought to you by Dundalk Christian Counselling Centre. This free counselling service is situated at Dundalk Baptist Centre on RTE Terrace. You can contact us in complete confidence on 932 7094 or email us at christiancounselling@aircom.net. You can also visit our website at dundalkbaptistchurch.org/counselling.